To have God, you got to want God. To find Him, you got to search for Him. To find, you got to seek. As my heart pants after the water brooks, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants after Thee, O God. There's an element of human life that if you're going to have God, you're going to have to pant after Him. You have to recognize that He is, but also that you can have Him and you got to go after Him. And so today what I want to do is help you understand something very basic, because sometimes we kind of skip over it. You know, Jesus said in the book of Revelation, he wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. And he said, hey, I know your labor and your patience and that you've not become weary. He said, but I have something against you. He said, you've left your first love. He said, repent and do the first works, or I'll come take your candlestick out of its place. It's a pretty harsh statement for a church, but I think a lot of churches have had their candlestick replaced, taken out of its place. I think a lot of churches are really dead because He took the candlestick away. They still have a building and a name on the building, but there's no life, there's no fire, there's no reality, there's no real Holy Spirit-filled living in that church. Very little Bible preaching, very little that goes on because they left their first love. So we're supposed to repent, do the first works. That's why last week was very important. You got to repent and get back to the basics, which is helping other people get saved. I think one of the reasons people don't get saved, like I said, is because they don't really understand their own salvation. And they've never found a way to delight in their own new birth. That's what we're going to talk about today. You're going to have to understand the new birth so that you can enjoy it.
Hallelujah!
Jesus said you must be born again. You need to know what that means.
Yes.
You need to know what you got when you got born again, because we get born again and we don't even know what it means. We get born again and we're happy. We can't even put our finger on what's going on. We can't even decide exactly what's changed in our life. And when you can't identify what's changed, if you can't identify your first love, you forget it. So John chapter 3 is where we begin. It's the first time, and really one of the only few times that the word is used, but Jesus started it. The Apostle Paul and Peter finished the explanation of born again, but Jesus started it. John chapter 3 verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. We like to make, no, that's Nick at night. Nick at night. Nick came at night. So people wouldn't see him. And he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So there you go. Whatever it is, you need it. In order to see the kingdom of God, which is not just heaven, it includes heaven, but the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is in us and it's here, but you just can't see it with your physical eyeball. You can't see it with your spiritual eyeball unless you're born again. So once you get born again, you can see the kingdom, understand the kingdom, and enjoy the kingdom of God. But if you're not born again, you cannot enjoy the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, church will be totally boring. If you're not born again, you'll see people headed into a church parking lot and you'll say, what is wrong with those people? If you're not born again, you'll probably never even notice churches as you pass by them. That was one of the first things that I noticed when I got in the kingdom is I didn't know all these churches existed everywhere. Had been in my neighborhood right across the street within rock throwing distance. I didn't even really recognize what they were. It's amazing. And then after I got in the kingdom of God, after I really got born again or came alive unto God, I could notice every church on every road. I mean, every little church in the country, every little church in the city, every strip mall church, 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 church. My people, my people, my people, my people, my people, my people, my people. You know, the world is trying to find an identity with their own people, not us. My people are in those church buildings. My people have Jesus as their Lord. My people are kingdom people. Hallelujah. So you got to be born again or you can't see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, you know, a very natural kind of rhetorical question or Anyway, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again? Sarcastic, what I meant. How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Obviously, he knew better. He's just proving his ignorance, which it's okay to do if you're seeking God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So there it is. Born again means born of the Spirit. It means the Spirit has to awaken you. Notice he says very clearly, born again is to be born of the Spirit. Some people say that when he says water here, born of water and of the Spirit, means that's water baptism. And that's not what he's talking about. You're not born of water baptism and the Spirit. You're born again means you're born of the Spirit. When he mentions water, he's answering verse 4. Nicodemus said, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus is saying, unless you're born of the womb and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born of water meaning the water that bursts. Born of the womb, you got to be a human. And born of the Spirit in order to get born again. So no demon and no angel can be born again. That's all he's saying here. He's not saying that your new birth happens under the water or happens at water baptism. That's a subsequent outward display of an inward new birth. So when he says must be born of water and the Spirit, he's not referring to water baptism being required for you to be born again. You need to know this because some people and even some denominations say you're not saved until you go under the water and come up. That's not true. And it just takes a little bit of logic. If you just look at what he's answering here, he's answering going back into the womb. No, you do have to be born. You have to come through the door of the sheepfold. You have to be born of a legal human in the earth. No devil and no Satan can be born again. But it just takes a little bit of logic. For instance, let's say at Pakistan Crusade that Joni's preaching in next month, or this month. Let's say 5,000 people give their life to Jesus. They receive Christ, they pray to receive him. Some of them even gets filled with the Spirit, and they're gloriously saved, they're crying, they're out there. And on the way home, their car crashes and they die. They didn't get to go to the water and get baptized. So do they go to heaven or hell? It wouldn't make any logical sense from a just God to make them go to hell because they never got to the water. Does that make sense? Well, yeah, but if they can't delay it, though. He'll give them space and grace as long as they don't delay it. How long? A day? A week? What if they delay it 2 weeks? What if 3, 4, 5 weeks they delay it? When do they lose their salvation? See, that doesn't make sense because there's no answer to an arbitrary moment where, oh, you took too long to get water baptized, it faded away and you're not saved. No, you're born again, not because you went under the water. You're born again, not because you were sprinkled as a baby. You're born again, not because you grew up in a certain church. You're born again, not because you did the 13 things they said to do. You're born again, not because you have a label. You're born again simply and only because you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because you believed in your heart and you openly confessed with your mouth, allowing him entrance into your life. And then boom, the Spirit came in and made you born again. It's the only way. It's the only way to enter the kingdom of God is you must be born again. None of these other, well, my grandma was a good Christian. Well, my mom's into all that. Those don't make you saved. Those make you close to somebody who's saved and might could help you. But to be born again, you must choose Christ for yourself. You must willingly allow him to take over in your life, to sit on the throne of your heart. That's called Jesus is my Lord. Glory. When you get born again, it doesn't mean all problems go away. Right. Anybody's problems go away when you got born again? It doesn't mean all problems go away. It does mean you have some power over them. It does mean all of a sudden they take lower priority in your life. It does mean that they're not affecting you on a daily basis in your emotional and mental realm. It does mean something. It just doesn't mean they disappeared. Here's the first thing that happens when you get born again. Your conscience awakens. Born again means my spirit came alive. Adam and Eve were born alive unto God. God walked with them in the Garden of Eden. But when they sinned, they died. God said, if you sin, you will die. They didn't die physically, they died spiritually. Adam and Eve, after they sinned, were spiritually dead to God. Before, they were alive to God. God, when's God come? He's coming in the morning. He always wants to hang out with us. And then they sinned and they died to God. Where's God? Where's God? I lost God. I don't know where's God? I'm dead to God. That's why every human born in this earth is dead to God until we come born again. Until we get born again, we awaken unto God. Now I can see the kingdom. Now I can recognize God. Now he's not just a belief in the sky. He's not just out in the mountains. He's not just the creator. Now he's alive unto me because he's in my spirit. So born again means my spirit comes alive, and with that comes my conscience. The voice of my spirit comes alive, and I can now experience God with a conscience. So you want to get your kids to be saved as fast as possible. Now, you can't force them and you can't push them and you have to lead them so that they want Jesus to be their Lord. But as soon as they do, have them receive Jesus so their conscience can come alive, they'll be better kids. Guarantee, every kid that gets born again will be a better kid. Will obey the parent a little bit better. Will be able to know right from wrong easier. And we'll be able to side with what is right easier. Because our conscience is the voice of our spirit, and it guides us. It's our conscience that guides us. It's the Holy Spirit with our spirit that really guides us through life. But your conscience needs to be alive so that you can trust it. So our conscience awakens. One scripture says that the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need a good conscience toward God. Romans 6, verse 11 says that we're reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. There's only one way to achieve happiness in this life. Either have a conscience that is clean or no conscience at all. That's why you see some dirtball sinner that looks like they're having the time of their life because their conscience is so dead that they can ignore all conviction of sin. Or just have a clean conscience. How about that? Yeah, that's right. We who believe in Jesus, we only have one choice, and it's a clean conscience. Glory. John chapter 3, let's skip down here a little bit to verse 16. It's a new scripture that nobody's ever read before. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So there it is. You believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So our ministry to the world is salvation through Jesus Christ, to save the world. Our ministry to the world is to save the world, not to condemn the world. If God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, I'm sure he didn't send you. So there's no reason for us to have a voice to the world about how bad it is. You've got preachers these days trying to shove other preachers around saying, well, you need to have a voice against all this stuff. No, my voice to the world is the salvation of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. No, you gotta put it all down. You gotta condemn what they're doing. No, Jesus didn't. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. The world out there doesn't need me to condemn them. They're already condemned. And they already know it. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Hallelujah. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God.
That's right.
Second thing that happens when you get born again is light comes. Light comes. Those who are open to God run to the light. Those who aren't run from the light. If you're living in darkness and someone turns the light on, it's like, whoa. But if you're already in the light, glory to God, this is wonderful. You ever been in a dark room, maybe sleeping? Somebody came turning the light on. What's the first thing you say? Turn that light off. Turn that light off. That's what a sinner does when you start preaching Christ. They don't want to hear it at first. You gotta gradually sometimes just dim that light upward. Undim that light. Crank that light just slowly so they can adjust a little bit. Sometimes that's what it takes for a sinner. Those who do the truth come to the light. We've been deformed by sin, but accepted by God. Hallelujah. Sometimes people get born again, but they're not really fully decided that they're going to do this thing 100%. And so they live life like this. Just kind of squinting, like, it's so challenging. I love God. I want Jesus in my life, but man, they're actually making me read the Bible and stuff. They're acting like I'm supposed to do that stuff. I'm just not so sure about that, especially that tongues business and all that hoopling and hollering in church and stuff. I just don't know if I can be that excited about God. So they're kind of halfway open, halfway alive, but not so sure yet. And the only reason is because they got a whole lot of world that they're carrying with them. And so when you get born again, the light's supposed to come. You're supposed to recognize, this stuff's contaminated. The world is contaminated. I better get that out of my life. Third thing that happens is we get forgiven. We get forgiven. You know, forgiveness does not happen without Jesus Christ. There is no forgiveness outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. No forgiveness. You must be born again in order to be forgiven. So anybody who's not saved, anybody not born again, asking God to forgive them is not forgiven. No matter how many times you ask. Even Jews ask to be forgiven. If they don't believe in Jesus, they're not forgiven. You get born again, you get forgiven. You got to know that forgiveness has no power to change the nature of a man. Your nature has to be changed at the new birth because forgiveness cannot do that. The only way to change moral conduct is with a new nature. Me getting forgiven and then sin again, forgiven and sin again, forgiven and sin again, it's never going to stop the sin until I get a new nature in me. But God does forgive our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far he's removed our transgressions from us. He said, I am he who blots your transgressions out for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Hebrews 10:17 says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.
Thank God.
1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of unrighteousness. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So forgiveness is part of this, and that's what helps you keep a relationship with God. Even though you've blown it, you keep a healthy relationship by being honest about your shortcomings. If you mess up, if you blow it, you simply acknowledge it. Lord, sorry about that. Forgive me. Sorry about that. Didn't mean it. Sorry about that. Help me, Lord. I recognize I shouldn't have done that. Boom, instantly forgiven, cleaned, and he forgets it. And so when you go back to him, you don't have to remember your sin either. He forgot it. Why should you remember it? But admitting it is part of an honest relationship. Don't ever forget that. The fourth thing that happens at the new birth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Hallelujah.
Foundation scripture for your life, not only for our preaching, because it's a great thing to preach, but it's a foundation for your life, and that's why we say it so often and remind us so often. This is a truth that is in Christ Jesus. Once you get born again, this is a truth that needs to carry you for the rest of your existence in the earth.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." So he made Jesus be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." If we're in Christ, we're a new creation. We're born again as a new person. And we're called the righteousness of God in Christ. So you have a new nature, and that's what changed you. The new birth changes you from the inside out. The new birth is not a behavioral change, it's an inward change that causes behavioral change. The new birth causes a new creature to be born. Hallelujah. And it's where your desires begin to change. Depending on how serious you are about this and how deep your consecration was when you accepted Christ, your desires will begin to change. You've heard the story or something similar. Somebody very concerned about getting saved. "I don't know if I want to get saved because then I'll have to stop dancing in the clubs or whatever." And the answer is no. If you'll get saved, you can dance as much as you want to in the clubs. The person gets saved and realizes, "I don't want to anymore." Because your want to changes. Your desires change because you have a new nature. "Well, I don't know. I like this cussing and chewing tobacco. Do I have to give that up?" Nope, you don't. Get born again, see what happens. And all of a sudden they can't stand the taste of tobacco and their mouth clears, their language clears up real quick. So you don't make all those decisions before you get born again. You get born again, you'll have some power and a new nature to overcome all your sins. That's how I went through it. I didn't even know that I was set free from sin when I came into the kingdom. I didn't even realize it. All of a sudden, I had no more desire. Glory. Now, don't go so far as to fall into the hyper-grace pit of despair, which is, it doesn't matter what you do all your life, you can do anything you want to do. That's not what we're saying. That's not what we're saying. We're trying to just help you understand the new birth is going to give you new desires. You need to yield to them. So you don't get saved and then decide, "I'm going to live however I want to live because I can do that. I can do anything I want to do." Not really. Not if you're a true Christian. Not if you're sincere about this thing. Lifestyle's going to change. Like the lady that, you know, got saved, and they said, "How do you know you're saved?" She was a housekeeper. And she said, "Well, here's how I know I'm saved." She said, "Because I used to sweep some of the dust under the rug just to get done." She said, "Now I don't do that." That was her way of acknowledging something changed in me. I'm going to be honorable, and I'm going to do my work as unto the Lord, because he knows where there's dirt. You become a new creature and other things change, like your wardrobe. How many's wardrobe changed? Yeah, when you get saved, you then have to get skinny jeans with holes in them. No, I'm just kidding. You get saved and you recognize, you know, I probably ought not show quite so much skin. For me, I recognized before I was saved, there was no restraint. After I was saved, I didn't really feel comfortable mowing the yard with a shirt off. Modesty hit me. I'm like, wait a second. I will protect my six-pack from people seeing it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I think it's a little, now you're at least a little bit more conscious at the beach if you might see somebody you know type thing. Just because, hey, that just happens. You get a little bit more modest when you get saved. I mean, it's a little more questionable these days. I mean, used to, your clothes got looser, but now I don't know if anybody thinks that way at all. Nowadays, you got to wear tight t-shirts if you're a preacher, and you got to hold the microphone so you can see. So I don't know, but anyway, I've even heard preachers talking about, you know, your guns, my guns, let's compare our guns. My guns aren't quite like your guns, but I'm trying. I like to keep my guns concealed. Along with the six pack, because you know why. We would just conceal it all. I think I've reached an age, I'm too old to even think about those type of things. Number five. We better get off this one. Number five, go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. You know, the bottom line is you have to be honest with God. If you feel a little bit of a conviction about a thing you're doing or not doing, you need to change. Just simple as that. You need to honor the Lord. And a lot of this really has to do with worldliness, which we're going to talk about in just a minute. But the fifth thing that I had here is that you get the family name. You get born again, you get the family name, you get a new name. Some people don't like their name, they want to go to the courthouse, change their name, but really you already got a new name, and it's the last name that the Father has, which is just my Heavenly Father and I are together. Jesus Christ is my Lord, we're together. You got a new name, you got a new father, you get the family name, and he becomes your Heavenly Father. That's a big deal because before you were born again, you had a father, but it wasn't God. Verse 44, John 8, 44, you are of your father, the devil. To people that were not with Jesus, he was saying this to the people that were rebelling and rejecting his message. You're of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Stop there. So every unsaved person has a father, and it's the devil. Did you know that all your unsaved friends have a father, and his name is devil? Did you know that you had a father before you were saved and his name was devil? Did you know that even people who pray, our Father which art in heaven, if they're not born again, their father is the devil? You cannot legally pray our Father which art in heaven unless you have his son. Unless you're born again, you can't call him father. He wants to be your father, but he's not. You're not yet. He's not yet. Look at John chapter 16. What does that mean for people? Well, it means that their father is more or less controlling their lives, whispering all sorts of things into their heads to direct them, keep them away from God, control them, just like any father would want to do. The difference is they don't know it's the devil. Here's what Jesus said about it. I mean, Jesus told his disciples to pray our Father which art in heaven. So once you're following Jesus and have him, you get the Father. John 16, verse 23, Jesus says, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Verse 24, until now you've asked nothing. So Jesus is saying, you don't even have to ask me. Just ask the Father. Go straight to your Father in my name. He'll give it to you. Verse 24, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. So you're commanded to ask and get things from God. Don't ever stay falsely humble or fake humble by saying, well, I don't want to ask too much from God. No, he told you, you better ask him.
Amen.
Ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. Then he says, these things I've spoken to you in figurative language. The time's coming, I'll no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I'll tell you plainly about the Father. Until they were born again, they really couldn't understand this relationship with the Father. You understand? Before the Holy Spirit moved on the inside of us and adopted us as sons, we couldn't really fully understand fatherhood and sonship. That's why Jesus is saying, I'm going to explain this later more fully. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name. I don't say to you that I will pray the Father for you. Wow. Jesus is saying you're going to have intimate relationship with the Father just like me. Verse 27, for the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. So the Father loves you if you love Jesus. If anybody doesn't love Jesus, the Father doesn't love them that way. He loves the whole world generally, but he doesn't love them as children until they love his Son. Interesting, isn't it? You need to know this, that nobody without Christ can be loved by the Father. Turn it around. But you who believe in Christ are extremely loved by the Father. God loves all people. The Father really loves you. You need to go through life knowing the Father really, really loves you. All you had to do was receive Jesus and the Father really, really loves you. You get that at the new birth. Hallelujah. Acts 28. Go there real quick. Acts 28. This is Paul, 26. This is Paul describing his calling when the Lord knocked him down and said, you're gonna be my man of God. You're gonna preach for me. This is what he says. Verse 16, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you've seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I'll deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, meaning they can't kill you, of whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. See, there it is. To get them born again, to turn them to light from darkness and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Notice that term, turn them from the power of Satan to God. All unsaved people are under the power of Satan. Even if they're not demon-possessed, even if they're not really crazy and evil, they're under the power of Satan. Our gospel spreading is to help them turn to God. If you're not saved, if you're not born again, you're under the power of Satan. The devil is the spiritual head of 3/4 of the population of the world now for untold centuries. Or however many people aren't saved, he's the head of them. You wonder how come the world is in such a mess. It's because he's still the ruler of the world. By and large, he's still the ruler of the world, the devil. We want to rule the world. We want God to rule the world, but it's the devil that's still ruling the world. Jesus called him that. He said, the ruler of the world is coming. He has nothing in me. The prince of this world, the ruler of this world, Jesus called him that 3 times. It's not Jesus. Jesus is not ruling the world. God's not ruling the world. You ever wondered that? Is God ruling the world today? We who are Christians, we want to say, yes, God rules the world. That's not what God says. God never says, I rule the world. He did say Jesus is coming back and will rule the world for 1,000 years. But right now, it's still the devil. Because he has 3/4 of the hearts of the world, he's still ruling the world. I can tell y'all need more on this. Listen, I realize you don't like that. We want God to be in control. God ain't in control.
Good word, good word.
God's keeping things tied together a little bit for the sake of his purposes. But he is not violating humans who don't want him. He is not overriding human will. He's not overriding human government. Our kingdom is not natural yet, so we can't rule the natural kingdom. Remember, the devil took Jesus up and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world? And the devil told Jesus, if you bow down before me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. How could the devil truly offer Jesus the kingdoms of the world if they weren't his to give? If they weren't his to give, it wouldn't have been a temptation. And this goes all the way down into unholy thought patterns. You got to get born again so that you can get out of those unholy thought patterns. Number six, when you get born again, you get a deposit of the Holy Spirit. A deposit within your spirit of the Holy. God comes to live inside you. Jesus said, I pray that they would be one in us as we are one. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is with you, but once I leave, he will be in you. So when you get born again, you get a deposit of the Holy Spirit. Right. He is there now to teach you, to guide you, amen, to comfort you, amen, to lead you. He's there to show you things to come. The Bible says that because of him in you, you know all things. So he's now the one who brings to your remembrance and tells you everything the Father and Jesus is trying to communicate to you. We get the Holy Spirit when we get born again. We get to hear his voice. Hallelujah. Seventh thing we get is we get sealed by him. Go to Ephesians 1. You get stamped. You get docu-signed. You get the seal of approval. You get the stamp or the shipping label for your entire future. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him, in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Like, I don't know who could break that seal. Sealed, verse 14, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee or the earnest of our expectation, the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Until our body gets glorified and goes to heaven, we are spirit sealed by him. Meaning God owns us. Like, you want to make sure you label everything. When I got married, I realized that we had a system. And the system was, whatever stuff we have, we put our name on it. The ice chest, the chairs, the fishing pole, everything gets a name on it so that if it doesn't get mixed up, all the tools get names on it, right? We've done construction projects together here, and it's like, you better put your name on it. That thing's going to walk off with somebody else. God put his name on all of us. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're his. In the spirit realm, you can tell who's who. Remember the demons that jumped on the seven sons of Sceva? And the unsaved Jewish folks tried to come over and cast the demons out, and they said, we don't know who you are. Those demons said, we know Jesus and we know Paul, but who are you? If you were a saved person, they would know a saved person. They would also recognize if a saved person is full of faith and power or not, but they certainly know whose are the Lord's. Look at Ephesians 4. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Notice that, sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. So if you've been born again, you are sealed. And the only way that you could really undo that seal is if you rejected Christ at a later date. Like, I'm tired of Jesus, don't believe in Jesus, don't want him. You could break that seal, but nobody else could break that seal. God would allow you of your own free will. He's never going to force you to stay saved and go to heaven. Praise the Lord. Once you're sealed, that means you escape hell. And Luke 16 tells us how tormenting hell really is. Hell's not just a cartoon, fantasy symbol. Hell is a very real place. Luke 16, if you want to read it, Luke 16 will show you what it feels like in hell and some other places. The eighth thing you get when you get born again is love comes. Love comes. You don't know how to love with the love of God until you get born again. When you get born again, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has poured out the love of God in our hearts. Nobody that's not born again has the love of God in them. So you can only love with the natural types of love. I love my grandma, I love my dog, I love pizza. Get born again, you can actually love like God loves, which is deeper than even mother-child love. Mother-child love can be very selfish sometimes. God's love is very unselfish. Similar to mother-child love, which is unconditional. The difference is the love of God is not selfish. And a lot of times mother-child love becomes very selfish because it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. Very similar, the love of God can allow you to love the unlovable and love people that aren't even in your family to the degree that God does. Overlooking everybody's sins, never being offended, never having myself out there in the front so far that it always gets hurt, always gets slapped, always having to protect myself. The love of God would never protect itself. But it's not a love of God message today because that would last till midnight. The ninth thing you get when you get born again is faith. Faith comes.
Hallelujah.
Once you get faith, you qualify for power. Once you get faith, you qualify for miracles. Once you get faith, you can do anything. He's given everybody the measure of faith. You have enough faith to receive Christ. Now you have enough faith to walk by faith. You do need to grow your faith and increase your faith. You can't leave it stagnant. And you got to protect it so it doesn't get shipwrecked. But you have faith. You have faith now. If you will just simply believe everything you see and hear from God. Only the born again person truly has faith. Not the spiritual person. Not the I believe everything happens for a reason person. Oh, I have faith. I believe everything happens for a reason. That's not faith. That's not even in the Bible. Faith is from your spirit. Faith comes from the Spirit. So the only way you can have faith is if you're born again. Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Faith is from your spirit. So you and I who are born again, we can begin to have these things, joy from heaven. Not just happiness because of the pepperoni, but joy from heaven. Praise the Lord. Faith works through love. So you get the love in you and you get the faith in you because faith works by love. Matter of fact, faith without love, it sounds like a miskeyed stroke on the piano or a clanging cymbal. Faith without love is really nobody wants to be around it. So if you have great faith, then humble yourself so we want to be around you. The tenth thing you get, we're already up to 10. I don't usually even do lessons up to 5. 10, hope and peace you get. You find rest for your soul. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy. Sorry. One of the things I knew as a child is you're not supposed to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And so I knew that I could marry a non-Christian all my growing up years. But I never could figure out why the yoke thing was mentioned. So I'm thinking egg yolk the whole time. Never read it. I'm thinking egg yolk. Unequally yoked. And if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, yeah, what does that mean? You had to look it up. Y-O-K-E. Not Y-O-L-K. All right. So hope and peace come. You can see that in an instant with people. You can see people get born again the moment they pray. It's another reason why you can't say that born again only happens in the water. Because I've seen so many people, and you've seen so many people who received Christ right there in the moment, and all of a sudden something changed. Instantly their eyes come open. Instantly the burden comes off. Instantly peace comes, or hope or something. And we ask them, what does it feel like? I just feel like everything's going to be okay now. I just feel peace. I feel hope. I feel joy. I feel like, and they describe something because the new birth is real. Number 11, you get access to all the benefits. You get born again, you get access to all the benefits, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You get to experience the love of God and the inheritance that belongs to all of us. So we forget not all his benefits, because he daily loads us with benefits. You get access, when you get born again, you get the benefits of being with God. As you learn how good he is, man, that starts to make you happy. Hallelujah. Listen, if you're not enjoying the new birth yet, then you don't know him well enough. If you're not enjoying this walk with God, you don't know him. You have forgotten how good he is. You have either never had or forgotten how sweet his presence is. Maybe you were born again, but then you've gotten so clouded and so burdened with life that you can't sit there and enjoy the peace of God. All I'm trying to do is encourage you, you know what? You need to drop all that stuff and get back to your first love. You need to find a way to go sit there and do nothing and still be happy. Well, I'm so bored. Not if you knew God. If you knew God was in you and with you and for you and sitting next to you, you could have a good day no matter what's going on. Especially if you got some coffee, you're fine. God and coffee. Pastor Johnny reminds me that there'll be a special room in heaven for the coffee drinkers to get delivered so that you can go on and have some of the tree of life. Praise the Lord. If that's how it works, I'm game. The 12th thing is the final thing here. When you get born again, you get eternal life. You get eternal life. Go to John. We'll just run through a few scriptures. We'll be done here. You get eternal life, which is a big word. It's not something you're waiting on. It's not for the future. It's now. You already got it. The Bible says eternal life abides in you. What does that mean? The eternal life lives in you. Eternal life is already in you. Eternal life is inside you. We could say the life of God is on the inside of you. This never dying type of life is in you. It's in there. Be happy about eternal life. You got it. In the Greek, it's called Zoe, Z-O-E, but it's the life of God, and it's a word never used until Jesus came. It's a word never used, even in the Greek language, until Jesus came, because it refers to the life of God. We've already read a couple of these, and I'll just quote a couple, but John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting Zoe, everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So you got to believe in Jesus. This life of God is the light of civilization. This life changes our habits, our qualities. Thieves become honest, drunks get sober, criminals become preachers. This is a different type of life than his life is in him. Like he's still alive. This is a different life. This is a supernatural, divine type of life. Yeah. The God kind of life. Yeah. And it's in me. It changes me. Yeah. Look at John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come again into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. It's already in there. Look at verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Look at there. This life is in the Father and the Son and us. We get the same life as God. Jesus said, the thief comes for nothing except to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That's not just having a decent life. That's having this a God kind of abundant life that's spiritual, that can change everything for you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through him. The life of God comes at the new birth. This is why we still work so diligently to help people get born again. We help them awaken unto God. We help them express their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and Son of God so that they can be born again, so they can begin this journey of learning what it means. But now we who know what it means need to delight in what it means. You need to enjoy in these attributes of the new birth. You need to be grateful still and thankful still that you're a new creature. I dare to say that we're all so grateful and thankful that you are a new creature, because we know what the old you was like. You do not want to know the old me. The old me would have to apologize all the time to you. Same with you. We don't want to know the old Chris Powell. Praise the Lord. To enjoy this life, you're going to have to enjoy the thing that God enjoys. You know what he enjoys? His kids. His born-again kids. God enjoys his family. He enjoys this whole new creature. This new creation that you're the new creature that he wanted. And he's so grateful and thankful, he delights in you. You need to delight in what's happened. You need to be grateful and thankful of all of these attributes of you being alive unto God.
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.